Well, amen. What a blessing once again. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you look with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you will, if you're able to, go ahead and stand. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you can follow right along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, what a blessing it's already been just being here in your house, sensing your presence, being ministered to by music, and what a blessing it's been. But now, Father, as we have opened up the holy, preserved Word of God, which reveals the very mind and thoughts of a creator God, we know that you have a message for each one of us here today. I pray, God, that you'd help each one to just open up and receive it. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is Paul's second and last epistle or letter to this church at Corinth. This is a true church that looked to Jesus Christ as being the head of the body. This church was made up of born-again believers. And this church is dealing with a lot of adversity. Paul addressed a lot of that in his first letter. That's what he was doing more than anything. In the first letter, he was dealing with all of the problems, and there were many in the church and in the lives of those individuals in the church. No doubt there's so much going on at that particular dispensation of time. But as Paul writes his second letter, and again, this would be the last to the believers at Corinth, Paul wrote what God wants all believers to know. Now, he's writing it to the believers there at Corinth, but God has inspired his writings, and it is the very words of God preserved for us that we might receive the very same help and truth that Paul is sending to the believers at Corinth. And that truth is, our God is the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And he says right here, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Now just stop and think about that. This church no doubt needed it, but believers, ever since the first century, all the way through to this 21st century church, we need this truth. Our God is the God of all comfort. That word comfort there is to be by our side. If we can believe and can have faith to know that God is by our side. What a difference. We're not going to see him, but we can sense his presence and we can have faith to believe his word. To be by our side, to support, to give solace and consolation. He's that God of all comfort. No matter what our struggles in life, no matter what adversities we face, he can comfort. No matter what. He comforts us so that we can make the most out of all our circumstances. I believe that God is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. He doesn't always cause them all to happen, but he has to allow it because he's God. And he would have us to make the most out of whatever it is that we might be facing. One of the attributes of God that he wants us to know about, he's made clear, very clear through the scriptures, is his omniscience. Now, God has many attributes. The Bible says much about helping us to understand who God is and realizing that he's our God and he is the God of all comfort. But if we don't understand of his attribute of being omniscient, then we might not be able to think he can fully understand. That omniscience is all knowledge. All knowledge. Let me just read to you over in the book of Psalms in chapter 147. Psalms chapter 147 and verse 5, he says, "Great is our Lord and of a great power. His understanding is infinite." No limitations on it. We have limitations on every area of our lives. But God has no limitations on his understanding. His understanding is infinite. And to give us an idea of somewhat that would include, in verse 4 he says, "He telleth the number of the stars." I mean, scientists that have studied their whole life, the only thing they can tell you about the stars is they're innumerable. Looking out in space, and the more we have capabilities of seeing farther in space, the more stars we see, and again, we can't even imagine the number of the stars. But the Bible says concerning his understanding being infinite, not only does he tell the number of the stars, but he calleth them all by their names. That helps us to know if he can name every one of the stars, which to man is innumerable, I think he can count the number of hairs on our head. I think he can understand all things. Because of his omniscience, he has all knowledge. With this understanding of his attribute of omniscience, God never learns anything new. Wow. So he knows our past. Where we've been. He knows our present, where we're at. And he knows our future because he has future plans. If you're alive, and I think everybody here is, only one or two maybe, but if you're alive, God has future plans. For you. couple other verses I just want to share with you concerning, because this is very important that we understand the omniscience of God and what the Bible says about that. Over in the book of Job, and again, write these verses down because I'll go pretty quick here. Job chapter 34 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." And this is something. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. All the other Old Testament saints had this book to read and be blessed by. Humanity needs to understand that God is omniscient, and he seeth all his goings. "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God sees all things. For he will not lay upon man more than right." Another attribute of God is his justice. He's always just in anything that he allows, and he is always just in everything that he brings into our lives. "For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God." Knowing that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves, then understand this, that we will stand before an almighty God and we will give an account of ourselves to him. That's something that God has revealed. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings." In the book of Isaiah, and here again, I'm just giving you some verses here that will help you, but Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, let me just read this to you. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, he says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." No searching of his understanding, because he has all knowledge. He is omniscient. Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There's nothing that God is blinded to. Everything is naked. He sees it just as it is and opened. God knows what he will do according to our decisions from our free will. Understand that God, he is the God of all comfort, and he wants to comfort us in all things. But in order for us to be comforted by God, we have to know who he is, and we have to look to him for this comfort. And so whatever it is that it's going on in our lives, God knows, he is aware of. And as he's aware of it, he already knows what he will do according to our decisions from a free will. Because our free will changes things. You ever wonder, how does God know what's going to happen, what decisions I'm going to make, and how's it all going to turn out, and how's God working and not knowing what everything's going to, how it's all going to turn out? Can I tell you, we try to limit God to our understanding, and God's understanding is so much greater than our understanding, and we can't limit God. We just got to believe what God has revealed to us about who he is and what he's able to do. We have a free will. There's no doubt about that as we study the scriptures, and we'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. But God had already knows how he's going to judge and how he's going to bless and how he's going to work according to the decisions that we make. Yeah. The free will of man. God has a predestined plan associated with the God-given free will of man. There is no predestined plan that overrides man's free will. Now, it's important for us to understand this because the blessings of God, the comfort of God, the help of God, it's within our decision to believe in him and then our decision to look to him. No matter what we have done, past, present, or future. There's no predestined plan that overrides man's free will. Because it begins with man's understanding of God's plan of salvation. Because God's given you a free will, you have to choose. In the book of John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, now all this is going to tie together, just follow with me here, but 1 John chapter 5, in verse 10, he says this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, he that believeth not." So there is within every man a decision that you're going to make. You choose what you believe, and I choose what I believe. If you are going to be saved, you're going to choose to believe God and his plan for salvation. If you fail to choose to believe God and his plan for salvation, then you're going to be judged accordingly. And that judgment is going to be everlasting, eternal damnation. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave to of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This is how we know we have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So very evident here, God says, now this is what I've already predetermined, that if you have the Son, you have everlasting life. You'll never die. You have me as your heavenly Father. You have me as your comforter, and I will be there for you whenever you look to me to give you the comfort, no matter what your circumstances of life that you have need of. I will be there for you, but it comes first of all with you making the decision to believe who Jesus Christ is. And once you believe and receive him, you have him. But if you choose not to, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's already been predetermined according to your free will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. God will not override man's free will. Wow. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. What a blessing is to know that I have God as my Savior. And because I know that I have God as my Savior, I also know that he is the God of all comfort. Yeah. And he said, I want you to know this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Who is a comforter. Yeah. God's comfort is available to every believer. See, God was the same God of man from the very beginning even till now. He did not create so that he could destroy. Now, if you build a robot and the robot does not function the way that you want it to function, what would you do? Tear it down and start over again. Because a robot is to... built to be robotic. You have a function in mind for whatever that robot is that you're building. And I don't know, that might be the sign of the times here. We're going to go to more robots and buy, go to McDonald's or whatever. There's going to be a robot there that's going to take your order, and who knows, they might do a better job. But if the robot doesn't do what you build it to do, then you destroy it. And you build another one. God did not create humanity to be a robot. We were created for his pleasure. You've heard me say this often as a grandparent. You want your grandchild to love you. And when you see that grandchild, do you want that grandchild to come and embrace you and with smiles on their face? But when that parent has to force that grandchild to come and give you a hug and they're crying and they're rebelling, there's something lost. But of the own free will of that child, when that child of its own free will wants to hug grandpa, can I tell you, that's special. God did not build humanity. He did not establish and create humanity as robots to be destroyed. No, he created man in his own image after his own likeness so that man would have a free will to choose to serve God. And when man from his own free will chooses to serve God and chooses to love God and chooses to receive the sacrifice that God made for man, can I tell you, that's something special because that's why God created humanity for his good pleasure. And for man to love him out of a free will. He was the same God created Adam, but had to test Adam to find out if he truly did love him. And so there has to be a test. Can I tell you, in every dispensation of time, God would test man's free will and then judge accordingly. Now, Revelation has been different from the very beginning. Revelation that God gave Adam was different than the revelation that God gave man after the flood. The difference during the Old Testament, under the law, and now different concerning the scriptures for New Testament Christianity. It all was leading to where we're at now because that is the ultimate understanding of God's love for us and that he would send his son, and everything leading up to that was preparation for that. And so, but we have all always had a free will. Man was designed with the free will from Adam to those that did make the wrong decision, and God destroyed the world, but he kept alive Noah. But the judgment was just. And a whole new earth, a whole new families began to multiply. And they had the same free will that Adam had. They had incurred a sin nature, but they would still have a free will to choose. And that is continuing on throughout this New Testament church age. He did not create so that he could destroy. He created so that he might have fellowship with his creation out of a desire of man to fellowship with him. He's always been there to offer comfort. Adam and Eve, he offered them comfort even after they failed the test. Old Testament, he offered them comfort. He sent prophets and pastors. New Testament, he offers us comfort. But man must choose to believe the revelations of God and then choose to look to him. And when you make those choices, God is faithful. And then through his comfort, as we go back to our text here this morning, through his comfort, God will lead us to his purpose for the rest of our lives. In verse 4, he says that, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. This is what he says the purpose is, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I love that. Because, simply stated, that is God's will for our lives. Once we have been saved and once we have found the help and the comfort of God in all areas of life, then we are to simply help others to believe. We are to help others to, first of all, believe that God is real. Believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Believe that there is a plan that God has for you to be saved. And then once you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you can believe that he is there to comfort you in all your troubles. Amen. That is God's will for every born-again believer. Now, you might have a different platform. As a pastor, I have a different platform to be able to help people. But all of us, if you're saved, you have that ability and that blessing to be able to win souls to Christ, helping them to understand that Jesus Christ is real. He is alive. And not only will he give you eternal life, he will also give you comfort in anything and in everything. As you look to him, because he is the God of all comfort. I got saved when I was 8 years old. Most of our people know that. I love being able to tell the story. I'm not going to go into the story of my salvation other than tell you I got saved when I was 8 years old. But never really needed God's comfort at 8. I knew I was saved. But mom and dad were there. And mom and dad were there to give me comfort. Now, not every 8-year-old that gets saved might have the kind of mom and dad that's going to give you comfort. But as you need comfort, you look to God. God will be there to help you with truth and understanding of his person and his presence. As I started growing up, I remember as a teenager, I remember telling a friend of mine that I would live for God later on in life. That was my mindset as a teenager. After graduating from high school, I drifted away from God and church, and I started to live as if I had no faith. And I was making it pretty good. I mean, Auto body car frame repair. I mean, I loved it. I was doing good. I had anything I wanted. The money was good. But I didn't have the fellowship with God. And I remember God getting my attention. It was my free will. I chose to go the direction that I was going. But I was His. I was God's child. And God started working in my life because I was saved. And I remember the first thing that God took me to that I can go back and remember decisively, this was God's, because the circumstances was that where it was so peculiar that there was no doubt it was God. Coming home from work, I had a friend that had a 67 GTO four-speed on the floor, headers, I mean, it just beefed up. And he allowed me to drive it, and coming home, he said, go ahead, see what it's got, you know. And, of course, you have a muscle car, that's what you want to do. And I remember just hitting third gear, and hitting third gear of that car, it was probably going 70 miles an hour. And when I hit third gear, something happened. I didn't know at the time, but now afterwards I found out the rear end, there was a bolt busted, and the rear end pulled out. And when it pulled back, once I hit that third gear, it pulled the drive shaft out of the transmission. And when the drive shaft come out of the transmission, now I'm going about 70 miles an hour, and the drive shaft goes into the pavement. And have you ever seen a pole vaulter? They run as hard as they can. They run as hard as they can, and then they take that pole and they stick it in the ground. And when you're running as hard as you can, you take that pole and you stick it in the ground. You know what happens? You shoot up into the air. Well, that drive shaft stuck into the pavement, and that car went flying in the air. I didn't know what was that. It was like God just grabbed that car and lifted it up. I was driving the car. And what happened is that car went up there and started. It took one complete flip. I remember just feeling like I was floating, but turning over in the car. The car come down, and it hit on its four tires and then bounced back up again. It rolled over three times. The second time, it crushed the windshield, and I was inside, and I remember looking up and seeing that windshield come down. Then the next thing, I was looking at the floor. Then I looked up to the ceiling and looked at the floor. It rolled over three different times. Completely destroyed, totaled the car. I walked out of that with barely a scratch. But I knew it was God. And I was fearful. Went back to church. Never surrendered, though. Less than a year later, I was riding my beefed up 750 Honda. Had the headers, the package, everything else, very fast. And I'd love to be able to turn that in that motorcycle. I'd get in corners, and I'd love to go as fast as I could through the corners. And I remember this was less than a year after that GTO. I was on my motorcycle. I was on Jacoby Road out in New Palestine, in between New Palestine and Greenfield. It was night, pitch black, no lights anywhere. And I was just going into one of the curves. I was going as fast as I could to be able to make the curve, because that's the fun of it, get going as fast as you can. And something happened. When I got into the curve, all the lights went out. It was pitch black. I'm going probably 45 miles an hour into this turn, and I can't see anything. All I know is I'm in a turn. And I thought I was going to die. I thought my life was over. I remember laying the motorcycle down, and then I heard it just kush-bosh, kush-bosh, it started jumping in front of me, busting, everything's feeling the parts of the motorcycle coming back at me. I went into a ditch, and I was just rolling the whole time. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. It's all slow motion. Then I ended up stopping with hardly a scratch on me. I was fearful for my life. Less than a year later, I forgot the fear, had not surrendered. A friend of mine just got a 72 Corvette convertible. He wanted to take me on a ride to show me how fast this 72 Corvette convertible was. We're coming down 400 south, hit a dip in the road, and he lost control of it. And this Corvette started spinning around, and there was a big ditch on the right side, and we went over into this ditch, flipped over convertible, and started going down on its wheels upside, and we went all the way down, and the only thing that kept me from dying right there is all these bars on the convertible top come together, made a roll bar. And it kept me from dying, hitting the ground, laying between a couple trees, and this roll bar, it was laying right on the roll bar, and we were somewhat stuck inside the car and the seats. And as we were stuck there in the seat, the gasoline had just filled it up, and the gasoline was coming down into the seats, and my whole pants were soaked with gasoline. The car was smoking from the wreck, and there was all just one spark. And I remember thinking, I'm going to die. And they came and they got us out. I still had my clothes soaked with gasoline. I sat up on the road. I'm thinking, what am I doing? After that, I remembered that God had a purpose for my life. Can I tell you, at that moment, I still didn't surrender my thinking. I can remember thinking, I can't die. I knew God was real, and I knew God had a purpose for my life. And after all of that, I'm thinking, and there were some other things I don't have time to go into, but within a three-year period of time, I should have died many times, and I didn't die at all. And at the end of that one, I thought, if that didn't take my life, I can't die. Because God has a purpose for my life. And I didn't surrender. Less than a year after that, my father died. 59 years of age. Died of the same kind of heart disease that I had. I had a 6-way open heart bypass just a couple years ago. My dad was 59 when it hit him, and he died. I remember going in. God, I need your comfort. My dad, when he died, he was an associate pastor at a Baptist church. He'd been on to me, and I'd been rebellious. I said, God, I need your comfort. I can't do this. I can't go on. God give me a peace the peace I needed to deal with the loss of my father. I remember when I went in there and touched the cold body of my father laying in that hospital bed. I said, God, I'll serve you with the rest of my life. If you'll strengthen me and help me through this, I'll serve you with the rest of my life. I didn't know exactly what it was going to be. I did know that God had it. He had let me know early on, before I was ever a teenager, that God wanted to use my life. And as I look back on that, I was kept alive by God. No doubt about it. Because God had a woman that he wanted me to be a husband to. He had prepared me to be the husband that she needed. God knew that. God kept me alive because he wanted us to raise two girls. Who would turn out to want to live for him and raise their children to serve him. He kept me alive because he wanted me to be a youth pastor for 5 years and make an impact on some young people's lives that are here in this auditorium here today. Young people that we reached, young people that we made a difference in only 5 years of youth ministry, but there was such fruit. God kept me alive because he wanted me to pastor this Lighthouse Baptist Church, of which I've been a pastor here for 36 years. And I tell you that when I was pole vaulted into the air and rolled over 3 times, when I totaled my motorcycle 3 different times, I just told you about one. When I was left to burn up in a Corvette, God had plans for my life. He wouldn't force my free will, but he would get me to the place where I knew that I was going to be dead if I didn't surrender. He took my father, and can I tell you that it was just not for me. I would not have been worthy of that. There were so many other things that come out of my father's home going. But one of the reasons was for me. God is a God of all comfort. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know even my own life, how much longer I'm going to be able to pastor. I don't know. Only God does. But I do know, as I'm facing more and more physical ailments and different things going on with my own body, my own mind, everything else, I know that God is the God of comfort. And as long as I look to him, he will give me what I need for the remainder of my life. That's what Paul was writing to this church at Corinth to help them to understand. If you're saved, your God is the God of all comfort. And if you understand that, all you have to do is look to him. And he will comfort you to accomplish whatever remains as his will for your life. He is the God, make no mistake, of all comfort. If I could have every head bowed this morning. We we will face tribulations. We will face trials. We will face testings and temptations, and there'll be things that we might not have ever understood. But what is to be understood is God is real. And as the God of all comfort, the Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Salvation, first of all. Then as a born-again believer, look to Him for the comfort that you need. Father, we bow before You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for how You just inspired Paul to write to this church in Corinth, and because we have benefited from this even today. Help us, God, never to lose sight of the reality of our God. Help us to know for sure that we have put our faith and trust in the blood of Christ, to know that we're saved, and then to know that as we are saved, that we have comfort available to us if we choose to look to You. Bless now, God, in this invitation this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.